This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Power to live by. I want to talk tonight about power to live by. Second Peter chapter 1. Just a few scriptures here together. Well, before we even read that, let me just pray. Father, I thank you for ministering to us so powerfully. Holy Spirit, thank you that you've been in our midst tonight. You've ushered us into the presence of Almighty God. We've been able to worship so freely, and you've opened our hearts in your presence. And we want to thank you. Holy Spirit, without you being here tonight, we have nothing. You bring the love and the grace and the power of God to our hearts and our minds. You're the one that gently woos us into the presence of Almighty God. You come to our hearts and you say there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We thank you tonight, Holy Spirit, that you're the one that whispers in our ear, the blood of Jesus has cleansed you from all sin. And Lord, we thank you tonight for the precious Holy Spirit, the Comforter who comes to us in the time of need to whisper the love of God into our hearts. Now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you lead us into the very throne room of God in your word tonight. Speak to us. Lord, speak to us. Let the gentlest word be like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Only you can do this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think of this apostle in writing this last of the letters, this is his last communication. This apostle Peter, he will be speaking to these people who've been dispersed, and he's letting them know that in the last days there are going to be some horrific times that are going to come on the face of the earth. In chapter 2, for instance, he brings out so clearly, verse 1, that there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason by whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And we've seen today how that truth has been peddled, it's been evil spoken of, and many have gone after those ways because of verse 3. It says, covetousness, they with feigned words make merchandise of you. And I tell you, if we've seen a gospel today where they have merchandised the word of God and they make merchandise of you because they want your money. And so they make sure that the gospel will come to you, but at a price. And you've got to pay for it. And if you want prophetic word, I know that there is a place right here in New York where you can call up and get a personal prophecy for $300. And they will pray for you. They'll prophesy over the phone. As soon as they get your credit card through the line, they will prophesy over your life. So the Apostle Peter, he tells us that there are going to be these days. He says, but the end of time as we know it is going to be, look at verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. He says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So the Apostle Peter, he's telling us that in these last days, People are going to make merchandise of you. The gospel is going to come at a cost out of your pocket. And to get what you want, you're going to have to pay for it. Then he goes on to tell us that these days are hurtling towards this world where it's going to be consumed with fire. He's telling us that these days are coming upon us and they're swift. But in all of this, you'd think, well, if this is going to be taking place, shouldn't the preservation of my life be of the utmost concern to me then? Shouldn't I be trying to preserve my life if all of these things are coming upon us? But it's an amazing fact that when this apostle tells us about all these things that are coming on the face of the earth, his concern is not so much for you preserving your life, as it is that your life be used for God for those that are perishing in these days. And that's the most amazing thing that he brings out. Look at this in chapter 1. This is what he brings out to those that he's writing to. And he knows that he's going to be bringing these horrific prophetic words to this church and in the days that they're living in. But look at the language that he says when he talks about you and I. And we're going to dig deep tonight. You're not going to like me tonight. We're going to step on your corns. We're going to touch areas of your life that you're not going to like. But that's okay, because I'm only going to speak what the Word of God speaks. Now listen to this. Chapter 1, verse 3. According to as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So He says, I'm going to give you. So in this lifetime, when you're going to have all of this stuff going on, there is going to be a power to live by. By divine power has given unto us all things pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So God says, in this time, there are going to be great and exceeding promises that you're going to be able to lay hold of. So even though everything else is disintegrating, the world is disintegrating, the morals of men and women are disintegrating, even that of the church and of certain preachers, it disintegrates. God says, despite all of this, there are going to be promises from Almighty God in the midst of this wicked world that you're going to be able to lay hold of. He says, God is not going to leave us. There's going to be promises. You're going to be able to lay hold of this word to live by. And God is going to cause us to live in a time even though it is difficult. Whereby, verse 4, we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So these promises will keep you. Now look at this. He says, and beside this giving, all diligence add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. Some of you need that one. Godliness, brotherly kindness. Another one that you need. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. Now listen to what he says in verse 8. He says, for if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his sins. Now, beloved, this is the Apostle Peter. So you would think, well, maybe we should be training to preserve our life. And he says, no. What's going to take place in these last days are men and women that God is going to get a hold of their life. They're going to see promises of Almighty God that are not dependent on buying power to get them. These are promises that the Holy Ghost is going to give to His church. These are promises they're going to lay hold of. But with these promises of God, there's got to be the balance of these things being lived in and through our lives. And so the apostle says, if you're going to make it in these days, if you're going to come through to the other side with these promises intact in your life, and you're going to come out on the other side just being touched by Almighty God, he says, then there are certain things that the Holy Spirit is going to do in our lives in these tough times. Now, the last thing that I want to have, beloved, when I'm going through a tough financial crisis in my life, is God digging on something on the inside of my heart. It's the last thing I want. The last thing I want, you just walk in New York City and you get bumped by so many people, their attitude stinks, and you've got to work on kindness. Don't they understand I'm going through financial difficulties, my marriage is falling apart, and I've got to walk with these people bumping me from side to side, and I've got to turn around and say, God bless you. I love you. But that's what Peter says is going to keep you. You see, it's the promises are no good unless they are worked into your heart and into your life. Listen to this in Genesis. Let me just read this to you. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and of my father's house. So Joseph, when he comes through all of his difficult times in Egypt, and then he is raised up to be governor, he gets married, and then he has his first child, and he calls that child Manasseh. And Manasseh means that God has caused me to forget all of the turmoil and the toil. You see, beloved, when serving Christ, one of the things that he'll do, he'll cause you to forget the pain that you've come through. God is the only one that can help you to walk out from the pain. Every one of us in this house, I don't care what background you are, what country you come from, but every single one of us has been inflicted by some kind of pain by somebody else. There's not a single person in the house tonight. If I had to make an altar call tonight on everybody who has been pained in life by somebody, please come to the altar. If anybody stays behind, you're lying. So we understand that. So we know that God gives us a promise. So some of the promises of God is this, that as you embrace Christ in your life, He will cause some of the pain that you've come through to be forgotten. Some of the depth and the hurt and the wounds that may be so real to you today, He says, I'm going to cause that to be forgotten. This child Manasseh to Joseph was a declaration by God that if you walk with me, even in the trying times, I will cause you to forget some of the pain that you've gone through. But beloved, it's the second child that I want to talk to you tonight about. He had a second child and he called his name Ephraim. And Ephraim means fruitful in the land of my affliction. But this is how it says, this is what Joseph said, and he called his name Ephraim, for God hath caused me, God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. You see, this is what Peter, I think these are the things that Peter picks up. Peter says, listen, in these last days there are going to be such tough times, you're not going to even know what is truth and what's not truth, because there's going to be so many liars that are peddling the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says there's going to be so many things going on that this world is going to just disintegrate before your eyes. The very morals you trusted in are just going to disappear before you. But he says there's promises. He says that God will cause you. You see, Peter picks up these exact same promises and he says in the time of affliction, God can make you fruitful. In the times of difficulties, that's where God brings us into that place of being absolutely fruitful. And this is why he says, this is my child Ephraim. He says, in the time of my affliction, in the time of the pain, I saw no end. I could see no open door coming out of this prison sentence that I've got on my life. But it's in those tough times that God is working. And he's saying, I am creating inside of you something that will be undeniable. I'm going to cause you to forget the pain of the past. I'm going to cause you. And then he goes on, he says, and I will cause you. You see, beloved, if you embrace the things of God, God is looking for people who will embrace what He has got to say. Not what the world has got to say. Not what the church has got to say. But what He's got to say. And he says, if you embrace those things that I've got to say, I will cause you. Now listen to what he's saying. He says, I will cause you in every area of your life to be fruitful. Even in the time of affliction. Even through times when you think no good is coming out of this, God is at work causing you to be fruitful. Fruitful in times of affliction. Double blessing. What do you think is the most troubling times or the tough times for the Christian? What do you think is the most difficult time in your life? The time of trial? Is that the most tough time? Well, it can't be, because God says, I'm going to cause you to be fruitful in your time of affliction. I'll tell you, the tough times for the believer is when everything's going good. That's the time, beloved, that you should be praying more, fasting more. I get more nervous about good times than I do bad times. When I'm going through bad times, I am crying out to God. It might be a complaint, it might be a moan and a groan, but I tell you, it's the good times. Turn with me to Psalm 78. I'll show this to you. Are you glad you're in the house of the Lord tonight? This is just the introduction. Wait. All right. In Psalm 78, it's a powerful psalm, and we're looking at Ephraim, and God blesses this boy with a double blessing. We know that Jacob puts his right hand on Ephraim's head instead of Manasseh, and he gets the double blessing. And so we understand that Ephraim is the type of the person who is blessed by God doubly in times of affliction. But it's in times of prosperity. And Psalm 78 is one of those psalms that the writer is bringing Israel back. They were in prosperous times, but it's in these prosperous times that people most likely forget God. In Psalm 78, verse 8, he's been speaking to them. Well, you know, in verse 1 it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to my words of my mouth. I will open my mouth as a parable. I'll speak dark sayings of old." So God says, I want to bring things that you've not known before into being. I want you to understand my word. And then he goes on, but look at verse 8. He says, "And might not be as their fathers." So he says, don't be as your fathers of old. What were they like? Stubborn. Rebellious. None of us are like that here tonight. A generation that set not their heart aright, or whose spirit was steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, those blessed in affliction, those who God put their hand on and said, "In your tough times, I'll bless you." This Ephraim who God raised up, this Ephraim who God says, "I want to use your life." Look at him now. Look at Ephraim now, the children of Ephraim being armed. God has supplied everything that they have need of, carrying bows, yet turned back in the day of battle. Yet when the things got hot, they turned back. Why did Ephraim turn back? I'm not here to try and investigate why Ephraim in this particular battle turned back, but just to bring out the thought that here is a person who is blessed of God. Double blessed in times of crisis, but yet when the heart is not set or steadfast with God, whose heart is not aright, they set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. You know, we do a lot of marriage counseling, and we talk to a lot of folks, and they ask me, we've been married 31 years. January we start our 32nd year of marriage. You can buy our book at the back, "We've Been to Hell and Back." We got the t-shirt and we didn't like it. So you can get the book, you can read about our life. But I'm telling you, we've been in marriage for 32 years, and people ask us, well, I mean 31 years, and we started in the 32nd. Well, what is it like starting your 32nd year with the same person, the same individual? Is it still as it was when you first got married? Absolutely not. It's better. It's a whole lot better. You see, beloved, we do a lot of counseling, a lot of talking. Well, how do you know it's going to work out? How do you keep this thing alive? Well, how many of you have a gas stove? How many have you electricity? All right. Well, we've got a gas stove. If I want the thing hot, what do I do? Turn it up. I just turn it up. I get that flame up. If I want it low, turn the thing low. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, Ephraim, I blessed you. I blessed you. I gave you a double blessing. I gave you my promises. In times of affliction, I made you fruitful. I was with you. See, for Joseph, it was like God was saying, even though you went through tough times, there I was. And I blessed you. in the most difficult times. But years later, we see them in the land, and we see that here at critical moments in time, we see Ephraim turning back from battle. What is the problem? Well, the verse that preceded tells us that they did not set their heart on God. Beloved, one of the things that you've got to do is when you get up in the morning, if you have not a heart to set it on God, you'll keep that thing as low as can be. You can keep that thing high on marriage, or you can keep it low on marriage. If I get up every morning and I wake up and I say, "Where's my breakfast, woman? Have you done my washing? Have you ironed my clothes? I've got to get to work right now." How high do you think that flame is going to burn? The day is going to come when she's going to wake up and say, "Get your own breakfast, buddy. I'm out of here." But every day of my life, every single morning, I get up and I turn that thing up high and I tell her, "I love you." I get up and I go get a glass of orange juice. You know my testimony. I give her orange. Yeah, you can. I give her orange juice. And then I go make her coffee. And I bring her coffee in bed. Thank you. She doesn't realize it, but all I'm doing is just turning the flame higher and higher. I tell her she's gorgeous even when she wakes up in the morning. And so when you read verse 8, Psalm 78, verse 8, some of you have got to try and begin to see that if you don't set your heart aright, if you don't wake up and say, "God, I thank you, today is a new day, and this day is the day that the Lord hath made." You set your affections on things that are above and not on below. He says, it's your responsibility. Some of you just don't set your affections on the things of God. You want somebody else to pick you up into that place. And this is what Peter is saying. He says, if you want to be fruitful in times of trial, try setting your heart on the things of God. We're going to touch on some corns here tonight. Not steadfast. Didn't prepare their heart. Didn't make room for God. They were armed, but they turned back because of unbelief. Look at verse 22. It says, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Look at verse 32. For all this they sinned still and believed not for His wondrous works, wherefore their days did He consume in vanity and their years in trouble. And so all this time, when you don't set your affections on things that are above and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, you've got some tough days ahead of you. Verse 41, they limited the Holy One of Israel. They tried Him and they tested Him until God finally, in verse 70, He raises up David from the tribe of Judah. Ephraim is no longer used, and they pick up David out of the tribe of Judah. Now turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 59. Let me give you a second promise here. Set your affection on Him. Isaiah 59. Powerful. Look at verse 59, verse 1. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear." But He says His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Now go to verse 19. So, but he's telling, Isaiah is speaking ahead of time, and he's saying, now this is for the people. These are promises that Peter, I believe, is picking up. Peter is picking up promises. He says, now listen, these are the tough times are coming. There's going to be such stuff in the world that's going to drive you crazy. But for every person that embraces the things of Christ are going to be like Ephraim. You're going to be blessed in a time of affliction. But don't get lazy like Ephraim. Don't settle back and think you're doing fine. Don't settle back and think it's just God is just going to carry you through without you setting your affections on Him. It's like a marriage trying to last for 31 years and you never wake up and set your affections on one another. It's like not saying to your kids, I grew up in a home where I never heard my father one time Never one time do I ever remember my father putting his arm around my shoulder, patting me on the back. I cannot remember. I have no recollection of one single word. Now, I came out of a good home. My father was always there. He worked. We were well provided for. I never lacked any clothing or food on the table. I don't ever remember having any lack of that sort in my family. But the emotional lack, I never remember one single tiny little word from my father that said to me, "Well done." I never heard a word that said, "You're a good kid." I never heard a word that said, "You're doing great. How's it going, boy?" I never heard him speak into my life, not one single time. And so we see these things. There's no promises that we can rise up. But Peter says these are the days that are coming. But God is not like that. The Holy Spirit is continuously speaking promises into our hearts and lives. You wake up in the morning, it's the heart of God who's longing to come along and say, "He has a promise for you this morning." And all He's wanting back is for you to set your affections on Him. Just put your affection on God. And I had no affection. So I get all, my son, he gets hugs. He's 27 years old when he comes to see me. He's married. He's got two kids. But when I see my son, I give him a big embrace and I put a kiss right on his cheek. He goes, "Oh, yuck. You know, what are you doing?" But I say, "It doesn't matter what you think I'm doing. I'm going to plant this kiss right on your cheek and give you a hug and tell you you're a great kid and you're doing well." Because that's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. If you don't set your affection on your kids, if you don't set your affection on your neighbor, if you don't set your affection on your spouse, how do you think it's going to last? How do you turn the fire up? How do you turn it up if you don't wake up in the morning and tell your wife, "You're the most gorgeous creature in the world," and believe it? You do it because you set your affection there. And it's exactly the same way, beloved. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, he says, "Don't come and say you love God whom you haven't seen." Don't raise your hands in the sanctuary and say, "I love God whom you haven't seen." The Bible says you're a liar. If the neighbor that's sitting next to you, you haven't told them that you love them too. See, God recognizes the depth of His love in us by the way we respond to one another. And we're going to touch that tonight. We're going to touch. This is what Peter's talking about. He says, Peter is so good. He says, "You want to come to the end of this? You want to get through these trying times? Then it's the work of God. Yes, there's promises, and God's going to give them to you. Set your affections on Him. He's going to pour promise after promise into your soul. Every day of your life, when you wake up and you set your affections on Christ, He's going to put promises into your soul. He's going to cause you to be fruitful in the times of your trials and tribulations. But He wants your affection. He wants you to turn around and allow those very things that He's working on the inside of you to respond to one another in this world." I mean, it's incredible when you think what He wants to do. Now look at this in Isaiah. This is the Messiah. This is promise number two coming to you tonight. "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood." Now, beloved, let's talk about this. How many of you have had an attack from the devil of late? How many of you just kind of woke up and opened up the door and there the devil was standing? He says, when the devil comes in like a flood, when the enemy attacks you for no reason, you just don't understand it, but you get up one day and there's the devil attacking from every side, on your finances, on your home, on your kids, on your life. Temptation on every single corner. It seems like you walk out the door on your way to work and you get on the train station and there, boom, there's attacks from every single angle. See, the Bible says that these attacks are going to come. This is what Peter is talking about. He says, these things don't be caught off guard. The enemy is going to come in like a flood. It's like somebody just opened up the fire hydrant. You walked out and there was a hose and he just turns on that fire hydrant and bang, all hell breaks loose at you. But the promise of God, the promise of Almighty God to those who respond to the Holy Spirit and say, "God, I want to lay hold of your promises. I'm not interested in what the world says. But there's a promise from God. He says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard. In a moment of time, just as fast as the flood comes in, the Spirit of Christ is there to raise up a standard. It's that fast, beloved. But it's those who set their heart on God. It's those who say, this is the Messiah who's coming. Let me show this to you. He says, and when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. And so Isaiah is saying, this is the promise of Almighty God to every single believer. When that devil comes in, you've got a God who's going to raise up a standard against him. Hallelujah. But you've got to recognize the Redeemer coming. You've got to embrace the one who is called the Redeemer, the Christ, the Savior. This is what he says. This is God talking now to this, to Christ. Listen to this verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them. So this is the Father. This is the Father speaking to the Son, saying, now, Son, this is my covenant that I'm making for them. My Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth. Stop there, look at me for a second. See, this is God the Father. He's speaking to the Son, and he's saying, you see, there's a people. God knows that the end of the world is coming. He knows what's coming in this end of this time. So he says, I'm going to give them a promise. Whenever the devil's going to come in and attack them from every single angle, he says, I'm going to be there to raise up a standard for them. This is my promise to them. This is my covenant. That not one of them that should ever stand on the face of this earth under any given kind of attack from the devil, no matter how persistent and how powerful that attack is, this is my covenant to them. I'm going to raise up a standard. I'm going to be there for them. I'm going to be there for every single child of God who calls on the name of Christ. I'm going to be there for them. He says, this is my covenant. More than that, not only am I going to defeat every devil that comes against their life, not only am I going to defeat every single attack against your home. He says, I'm going to raise up that standard. But he says, but this is what I'm going to do for them. This is my covenant. I'm sending you, my Son, into this world. And I'm going to give you my Spirit upon you. You are going to walk in the anointing and the power of my Spirit. See, the safeguard that Zechariah talks about, that wall of fire round about, is going to be the Spirit of Christ. He says, this is my promise to every person who sets their affection on Christ. This is my promise to them. I am going to surround them. I'm going to give them my Spirit. So every person who walks on the face of this earth, you are going to be able to walk on terra firma in this world under the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost. Every day. He says, this is my covenant. I'm going to cause them to stand up, to rise up. Those that set them their affection on me, they're going to rise up every single day of their life. And this is my covenant to them. I'm going to give them of my Spirit. They're going to rise up with the Holy Ghost living inside of their heart and their life. And this is the standard that rises up to when the devil comes in from that attack. How do you think God is going to stop the devil when he comes in against you? What's the standard that it looks like? It's the Holy Ghost that comes and rests upon the individual life that says, God, I'm going with you. The person who says, I'm going God's way. God says, I'm going to give them my Spirit. And they're going to walk in the anointing of that Holy Ghost. So when the devil rises up against you, see, the person who rises up and says, God, I love you today. I know I'm a mess. I know that my life is a shambles, but I know one God who can bring me through all of this. I set my affections on you today. I don't understand everything in this word, but I'm going to read it anyway. Holy Ghost, you promised me these things. Now let me show you something else here before I get to preaching. He says here in verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my Spirit that is upon thee, and my words, which I have put in thy mouth. Now folks, I tell you, honestly, I got to tell you from my heart, that when you get into this book isn't just a book that you read, but this is a book that you say, God, these are your words. I'm going to read this book. And as I read this book, I'll try to memorize some stuff and I'll learn some things. That's going to be my human part. I'm going to get in, I'm going to read. That's my human part. But I'm going to believe that whenever I come under attack, as you promised in Isaiah chapter 59, that I'm walking down the street and I come under attack, that number one, the anointing that was on your son, that same power of the Holy Ghost is going to come upon me. And I'm going to sense the Holy Spirit. And then number two, that you are going to resurrect a word in my heart against every attack of the devil. You see, that's the power of the Holy Ghost. And you're not even going to know where it comes from. All you're going to do is you're going to have suddenly a flood of this word into your mind and you're just going to speak that word out. And I tell you, it's going to give you the power to resist every temptation that comes your way. He says, this is the power. This is what God has promised. These are the promises of Almighty God that He gives to the church. This is what Peter is saying. He says, so you can look at this world. You can take a look and say, yes, it's going to burn with fervent heat. Yes, there's liars and there are people who are making merchandise of the church of Jesus Christ. Yes, they're out there. But I don't have to be a part of that. There's something bigger and something greater working inside of me. There's promises that God has given to me that's going to cause me to live. And that promise is, and in trying times and times of affliction, He'll make me fruitful. Oh, beloved, in those trying times. And then at number two, He's going to give us the same Holy Ghost that rested on Christ. This is the covenant of the Father. He says, my Spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of the mouth nor out of the mouth of thy seed. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? How many of you love Jesus? Wave to me if you love Jesus tonight. Are you His seed? Yes. Then the Bible says His Spirit will rest upon you and the word that was in the mouth of Christ is going to be in your mouth and it shall not depart out of your mouth and it shall not depart out of the mouth of your seed. So my kids are going to get up and they're going to rise up in the power of God's Holy Ghost and we're going to see our seed begin to declare to the enemy, so far and no more, you devil. In Jesus' name I resist you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And Peter says, this is why you've got to just keep adding these promises to your faith. Add them to your life. They're going to keep you in trying times. Does that make sense? Glory to God. All right, we haven't got to meddling yet, but we're going to go there right now. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Oh, we're running out of time here. Romans chapter 12. Romans is one of the most powerful New Testament books. It's the only New Testament book that takes you from an unsaved position to a place of being saved and a disciple and your responsibilities. It's a brilliant book and powerfully written by the Holy Ghost through Apostle Paul. When he gets to chapter 12, chapter 12 is the picture of the disciple. You've gone through chapter 1, the ungodly, chapter 2, the moral individual, and chapter 3, the religious person, and he says they've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Chapter 4 is justification by faith. Chapter 5 is the glorious results of that justification. Chapter 6 is baptism into water. You've died and you've risen up in Christ. Chapter 7 is the struggle of the flesh. Chapter 8 is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. 9, 10, and 11 are all doctrinal chapters to establish you that God is in control of this world. The devil is not. God's got this world in the palm of His hand. And 9, 10, and 11 tell us that. But when you get to chapter 12, He gets to messing with your life. He says, you've got to this point. Now let's take a look and see what God wants to do. So in verse 1, He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the Apostle Paul is saying that this is your choice. If Christ has met you and you love the promises of God and you want to stand in the promises of God and when the enemy comes in and you want to rebuke that devil in the name of Jesus, you want to walk with the Holy Ghost upon your life. Is that what you want? Then he says, this is your choice. Then let your life be given to God. This is exactly what Peter is saying. Set your affections on Christ. Colossians chapter 3 says, set your affections on things that are above. And so he says, this is your choice. Say, God, this is my life. Paul, he says, if God has touched you and this is what you want in life, then give God your life. He says, give it to Him. Wake up every single morning and you say, God, this is your life. It's yours. Take it. Whatever you want. It's yours. Now this last Sunday, how many here were Sunday morning and Sunday, and then Sunday 3 o'clock? Okay. Pastor David and then myself, we preached almost identical scriptures. And it was dealing with unbelief and faith coming against those walled cities. And that God spoke to our hearts. And from those meetings, I know in my own heart, and I know Brother Dave as well, but for the church, we felt like God was saying it's time to start reaching people where the people live. And to go back out and speak to people. It's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do when you're petrified. It's a hard thing to do when you're passive or you have become preoccupied with things. But this last Monday, I woke up in the morning. I said, God, I took Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I said, this is yours. I know it's not that handsome, but it's yours anyway. You can have this life today. So I went out and I said to my wife, I'm going to go speak to people about Jesus today. Wherever they are, I'm going to go speak to them. And she warned me not to get in the flesh. But I had the most wonderful time on this last Monday. I had to go to the drugstore and I was going to pick up some pills I needed because I had some work on my mouth done at the dentist. While I was at the dentist and he was drilling and digging and cutting and sawing and pulling and wasn't that bad. But while I was there, I was just talking to them and he knows I'm the preacher. He told everybody, this is the preacher now. You just got to watch what you got to say. So there I'm trying to look for, God, is there somebody here that you want me to speak to? So then I get to the drugstore because I got to get these pain pills to ease the pain. And so I'm sitting there waiting. And when you give yourself to the Lord, when you say, God, here I am, He wants that. He wants to use your life. He wants the promises to be effective. He doesn't want you to hear great preaching here on a Friday or a Sunday or a Tuesday about great promises and never put them into action. He wants you to be able to take what He gives you and take them to others. And so here I'm sitting in this place and I see this lady sitting over here and her hands are all buckled up with rheumatoid arthritis. And she's got this attendant who's working with her, buying stuff and coming back and walking around. So I'm thinking, and there's another guy sitting here and my wife is sitting here and I'm sitting here, I'm thinking, I should speak to this lady. I'm going to speak to this lady. I'm going to tell her about Jesus. You watch. So her attendant goes and then this guy gets up. He goes and gets his medication. He's gone. My wife goes shopping. And I'm just sitting there and I was just looking at this man. And I looked up and I thought, whoa, it's just me and her. This is the moment. And so I said to her, I said, ma'am, that's rheumatoid arthritis, isn't it? And she said, yeah. I said, my mother had rheumatoid arthritis. And it was very painful. But she was a brave woman. And I said to her, I said, do you pray? And she looked at me and she said, well, I used to, but I've stopped. I said, you've stopped? Why did you stop? Why did you stop praying, for goodness sake? I said, we should pray right now. I said, can I come and sit next to you and just hold your hand and pray? And she said, yeah. So I just got up and I went and sat down next to her, took her crippled hand in mine. Her name is Mary Ann. She's 85 years old. And I took that soft little hand in mine and I just began to pray. I just, oh God, touch Mary Ann right now. Touch her life, Lord Jesus. Let her know she's loved. Let her know she's a special woman in this world. And I just prayed and I peeked. And all of these, just her tears were streaming down her face. Until I said, in Jesus' name, Amen. And when I said Jesus' name, she recoiled, pushed me away. And so I sat back and I said, are you Jewish? And she said, I am. My wife had come back, and so my wife is Jewish. So I said, well, so is she. And it was like, you talk to her now. But in that moment of time, the walls came down and my wife just began to speak to her about the love of God. That's number one. There was number two, number three, number four, number five. I didn't quit that whole day until five people just started sharing with them about Jesus. I came home wired and on fire. It's an amazing thing that when you start reaching out to people, that the fire of God gets into your soul. The promise of God. Who cared about whether I had a dime in my pocket or not? Who cared whether I had a backache, a toothache, a splitting headache when you're talking about Jesus? Amen? And all the promises of God come flooding out of your soul. And the easiest thing is to do this. Let me help you tonight. I don't know if we're going to get any much further than this. And I don't even know how to end this as an altar call tonight because I haven't got far at all. But let me tell you something. If you're genuine, see the Apostle Paul, when you read through here, let me read one other verse to you. Look at verse 3, and I'm going to close on this verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. What does it say? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt every man that measure of faith. This word think here, it actually means affections. If you look up in the original language, it actually means affections. Let no person have greater affections about themselves than you ought to have. Don't think of yourself as any great affection of anything great or mighty. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, if you want, and this is what Peter is saying, let these things work on inside of you. Because if they are working, if you, you see, when I took this hand, 85-year-old hand in mine, I spoke to a 17-year-old kid. I spoke to another Chinese guy who was doing construction. And as he was doing all this construction, I said, what is going in this building? I just talked to this guy. I said, what are you doing here? And that's how I talked to him. What are you doing? What are you building in here? Like, it's my building and what are you doing? And so then he tells me what he's doing. And then I just stop and I say, and this was Monday, so I asked him, I said, excuse me, were you in church yesterday? That's what I asked him. And this great smile came on his face, and this is a Chinese guy who's only been in the country 2 years. And he said, I was in the country 1 year, and somebody spoke to me about Jesus, and I got saved. And I thought, oh, somebody got there before I got there. But if you don't make yourself of anything, if you don't set yourself up and condescend, see, Christians have this bad thing of being condescending to people. But if you just come down to where they are and just say, hey, how you doing, man? What's going on here? What's happening? You tell me what's going on here. You be the dumb one. Let them be the smart one. And then just bring them Jesus. And I tell you, it was such a marvelous time. And so Peter says, he says that if this is how you want to live, do you want to get through these tough times? Yes, there's promises. Set your affections on Christ. But let these things work in your heart so that when you talk to one another, that you don't think yourself more highly than anybody else. Sit down with somebody of low degree and just sit down and talk. And buy them a cup of coffee. Buy them a sandwich. Practice hospitality. Show yourself to be a real Christian. And it's amazing, the devil that's attacking you with lust, the moment you set your affection on somebody else to show them a cup of coffee and talk to them, where's your lust? Where's your anger? Where's your grievance? It's an amazing fact that Peter came on. He said, if you do this, if this is how you live, these other things won't affect you. Isn't that amazing? Stand with me. Now, I don't know how to end this and whether there is an altar call or not. That's not the point. Tonight, I just feel like in my heart, I want to open this up to you. Your affections have wavered. This has been the whole theme tonight. Your affection has wavered. I wake up and I say to my wife, I love you every day of her life. And I put action to that statement. I get a coffee, I get a juice, and I tell her she's gorgeous. At the same time, I raise my hands and I say, God, I love you with all of my heart. And I set my affection on Him. Tonight, it's about affection. It's about affections. Has your affection been on yourself, your hurt, your pain? God says, I'm going to cause you to forget that. I'm going to cause you to be fruitful. If you set your affection on me, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to put my word within your mouth. If you set your affection on me. Now tonight, I believe that there's some of you, you've got your affection on someone else's wife. Some of you, you've got your affection on someone else's wife. You've got your affection on someone else's billfold, someone else's job. You've got your affection on someone else's position. And you've shifting your affections. Tonight, Christ is saying to you, come back and put your affections on me. And let me show you what I'll do in your life. Amen? Father, I thank you. You've spoken tonight. And we want to place our affections back on you and walk out of this house in the power and anointing of your Holy Ghost. Now do this work in your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. I think there's some of you here tonight, you feel like you may not have set your affections on other things, but I just sense the Holy Spirit speak to my heart to say, some of you need to repent for being ugly at people. Excuse me. You need it. Some of you have been really mean and you have trashed somebody and you have been ugly in your heart, and God has seen that tonight, and this message is for you, and that you have got to do two things: make it right with God and then make it right with that person. I feel like God is saying, if you do that, take the courage. You know that you've been ugly. You know that you've been mean. You've trashed somebody in your heart and with your mouth. God says, I'll bless you. I'm going to set you free, and you're going to have a good night's sleep tonight. You're not sleeping. You're not sleeping very well because things are troubling you. It's because your attitude, you've allowed your affections to move on to something else. And God is going to forgive you, and He's going to give you the power to make it right. It's going to take courage to step out on this one. But I got a word from God. He's going to bless you if you do that. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath I seen, O God, beside Thee, that which He hath prepared for him that waiteth on Him. Beloved, tonight you're waiting on Him. He is going to give you. You haven't even begun to understand, to see or to hear the things that God is going to do for you. He's going to do it for you, buddy. He's going to do it for you, sir. Yeah. He's going to do it for you. Do you believe that? And do it for you, Rennie. Father, in Jesus' name, I give you my heart. My affections have shifted. I put them on things that I shouldn't. It's so easy to have my affections shift. And then I get annoyed, angry, upset, discord in my heart. But tonight, it's my own choice. I set my affection on Jesus Christ. He's my Lord, my Savior. I let everything drop away. All of my problems, all of the trials, All what I'm going through, I let them fall away. I set my affections on Jesus Christ. Right now, I say, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my God. I give you my heart. I give you my affections. And I thank you for that. And now, Lord Jesus, I receive from you the promise that your Holy Spirit will reside on my life. I will walk as a man or a woman in the power of the Holy Ghost. And I thank you for that. And that your word will be in my mouth. Lord Jesus, for every attack, you will have a word that will combat evil in Jesus' name. And now I repent for being ugly, trashing others, speaking bad, bad attitudes. Lord, I let you change me by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, Holy Spirit, I receive your forgiveness, your cleansing in Jesus' name. And I am free. I am free tonight to live for God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, to walk in the power of Christ and the power of His Word. I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now give Him thanks, beloved. Hallelujah. Give Him thanks. Come on, give Him thanks in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, Father, I pray that, God, we will do everything by the power of your Spirit within us to be kind to one another. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, especially in New York City, in these boroughs, in these places we go back to. Help us not to preserve our life, but to let the promises flow through us in kindness and gentleness to even those considered my enemies. Help us, my God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
This is the conclusion of the message.